We are back to Isaiah, finally, after quite a little break here. I think we were last in the prophecy of Isaiah right before Thanksgiving. And so, would you take a Bible and once again turn to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 58, Isaiah 58. And the way I'd like to begin this morning is just to sort of take a running start. Because we have come to the last two verses of this chapter for our text. This is what God has ordained for us to hear from His Word this morning. But it fits into the context of the whole chapter and really the chapters that lead up to it. So I'd like to just sort of take a running start in that way. Among the ancient people who lived in Isaiah's day, there were, even among the nation of Israel, those who were blatant idolaters. They went up to the high places and openly worshipped other gods. They engaged in sexual perversion and even child sacrifice in some cases among the nation of Israel. And because of this, God said He would cause them to be devoured by the nations around them. And this is what we saw a chapter ago in chapter 57. God's judgment on blatant idolaters. But there were others in the nation whose sins were far more subtle. And they were disguised under a veneer of religion, of worship of the true God. These were religious people, but hypocritical. They observed the holy days. They offered the sacrifices. These people said their prayers, but their hearts were far from God. And it was manifest in the way that they treated their neighbor, abusing those around them. And this was what the Lord dealt with in Isaiah chapter 58. And He began with a call to His prophet to boldly declare those people's guilt. Look at verse 1. "Cry aloud," He says. "Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins." And the problem, of course, was that their transgressions and their sins were obscured by a facade of religious worship. And so in verses 2 to 4, He exposed their pretense. They were transgressing and sinning, and yet, verse 2, "They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. And they did this as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight to draw near to God. And in spite of their outward worship, God remained distant from them. They ask," verse 3, "why have we fasted, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you take no knowledge of it?" And the Lord's answer comes in verse 3, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure." For these people, religion had become all about getting God to fulfill my desires rather than me doing the will of God. And if I'm not mistaken, that's true of a whole lot of religion in the world. It is a sort of manipulation so that God will give us what we want. James dealt with the same thing in his day. He says, "You ask," James 4:3, "you ask God and you do not receive." Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And to that same end, he says in verse 3, "You oppress all your workers." They were mistreating their workers in order to get more for themselves. And that, of course, so often leads to conflicts. And so, verse 4, "Behold, you fast," on the one hand, "only to quarrel and fight and hit with a wicked fist." And of course, James is dealing with the same thing when he says in chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and cannot have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. These were people who did not have a heart for God and was not manifest in any heart for anybody else. And yet they were going through the rituals of fasting. For this reason, the Lord says to them in the end of verse 4, fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. Then the Lord turns the whole thing around and he begins to question the people. Verse 5, is such the fast that I choose? For a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? And of course, there's nothing wrong with those actions in isolation, fasting per se. The problem was that they were fasting outwardly without any real repentance and brokenness toward God. They were had the outward form without the heart of it. And again, the Lord asks them a rhetorical question in verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to set free those in unjust slavery and contractual obligations that were entered into through wickedness or through deceit. Loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke and let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is this not the fast that I choose? Verse 7, to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, even hiding from their obligations to take care of their own flesh and blood. If your desire is really to do God's pleasure, then he desires for you to feed and clothe and shelter the most vulnerable, especially the orphans and the widows. He says, you're fasting formally, but I want you to deny yourself truly. And if you will, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn. And your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And again, in the middle of verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, and if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light arise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And that's where we left off the last time we were in this book. But there is one more if, then in this chapter. Verses 13 and 14, which will be for our hearing today. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable. And if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This final blessing comes on the condition of true repentance and delight in the Lord. Not for worshiping in order to spend it on their own passions, as James says, but to do what pleases the Lord. This is the condition. And in these last two verses, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is moved to move from talking about fasts and humbling yourself before God to talking about Sabbath and enjoyment of the Lord. Now, we do not observe the Sabbath in the same way that the Jews did. And we're going to begin to talk about that a little bit more this afternoon, Lord willing, in the afternoon service, just kind of draw that out a little bit. But there is a real parallel for us here as we read this ancient text. There is a New Testament expression of the same original ordinance that was found in the expression of the Old Testament seventh-day Sabbath. There is a New Testament parallel to what is referred to here in verse 13 as my holy day. Later in the verse, it is called the holy day of Yahweh, the holy day of the Lord. It is Yahweh's day. It belongs to Him in a unique way. And the New Testament parallel is manifest in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, that uses a term that refers to the Lord Jesus and speaks about the Lord's day, the day belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the first day of the week, the day on which our Savior rose from the dead, the day is His. It is the Kyriakos day, the day belonging to the Lord, the belonging to the Kyrios, the Lord's day, the day that is a day for us to seek His pleasure, a day that's not our own, not for seeking our pleasure, but for finding pleasure by making His pleasure our pleasure. And in that way, this passage has direct application to all of us here this morning. So, he speaks of pleasure in this text. He speaks of delight. And that's actually been a theme all the way through this whole chapter. Don't know if you've noticed it. You might want to underline these, just so it really stands out at you that this is a theme going on here. Verse 2, way back in verse 2. The people of Israel ostensibly delighted to know God's ways. And in the end of verse 2, they supposedly delighted to draw near to Him. But the reality, as God knew it to be, is in the middle of verse 3. You seek your own pleasure. That's the same word as the words delight. And yet, in verse 13, now down to our verse, he says, if you turn back your foot from doing your pleasure, and verse 13, if you call the Sabbath a delight, that's a synonym of those words, and in the end of the verse, if you turn back from seeking your own pleasure, then, verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. Again and again, six times. He emphasizes, 7 times. He emphasizes this delight, this idea of pleasure. He says, then, at the end of this verse, verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord truly and genuinely and blessedly. Listen, there is a way to truly delight, to truly have pleasure in the Lord. And that way involves how God's people approach the Sabbath, what the Lord calls my holy day. Now, here's what that approach looks like. First of all, negatively, He says in verse 13 now, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, then you will delight in the Lord. Now, isn't that ironic? If you would find true pleasure, then it will only come through renouncing your own sinful pursuit of pleasure, your own selfish pursuit of your delight. It's a strange thing that the more people pursue the things that give obvious and immediate pleasure, the more we crave something more. We crave something else. Everything loses its novelty. Nothing satisfies like it used to. The new gadget, the new toy, eventually becomes old, commonplace, outdated. The exciting new relationship that once made the pulse quicken eventually becomes routine. The man who lives cliffside overlooking the sea eventually gets used to the view. And there are a lot of people out there who are, on this Lord's Day, pursuing their own pleasures rather than being in the Lord's house. They're out there pursuing, selfishly pursuing, pleasure on the ball field, pursuing pleasure on the golf course, and in the new car showroom, and at the mall. Listen, worldly pleasures are by nature fleeting, for the world is passing away, and all of its desires, the Bible says. Of course, people can kind of string together enough new things to kind of, just one after another, to kind of stave off despair until their life finally comes to an end. The Lord holds out real, true, lasting delight. And honestly, the only thing I have to compete with the sinful, selfish, self-absorbed pleasures of the world is to point you to a far more superior delight. A pleasure that outlasts, outdeepens all other pleasures. And ironically, it's those who give up the selfish pursuit of pleasure who are on the path to finding true delight. There's a lot about the Christian, there's a lot about life that is ironic because, and it's ironic because our sinful thinking is upside down. The kind of delight we're talking about is the kind of delight that just gets deeper and deeper the more you experience of the unfathomable wisdom and love and mercy and tenderness and grace and faithfulness of God. So negatively, he says, if you would find true delight, then you must give up pursuing, selfishly pursuing your own pleasure on the Lord's day. And now positively, he says it this way, middle of verse 13. This is all part of the if now. If you will call the Sabbath a what? A delight. Call the Sabbath a delight. The word delight originally had to do with something that was soft or delicate and something that was, you know, eventually the idea became extended to anything that was kind of a luxury, something that would bring exquisite pleasure or delight. Call the Sabbath that. Call the Sabbath a delight, a luxury, an exquisite gift from God. And notice this. Finding delight begins with speaking a certain way, right? Isn't that what the text says? Call the Sabbath a delight. Finding delight begins with speaking a certain way. And that's actually encouraging because speaking something is an act of my will. I can choose, this is how I'm going to talk. I don't have to wait until I'm just full of rapturous feelings in order to honor the Lord's day. Talk to yourself about the Lord's day. Talk about the Sabbath this way. Speak truth to yourself. Talk to yourself, first of all. To yourself, call the Sabbath a delight. Say to yourself, this day is an exquisite gift from God. This day is a privilege. This day is given to me that I might be on the path to God, who is Himself eternal joy. I get to go and be in God's house. This day has been given to me by God as a gift, as a means of coming under His grace. I want grace. It's undeserved. I can't earn it or manipulate it, but He has freely given me a gift that is a means of that grace to come to me. I call that an exquisite delight. This one day I have to leave all my troubles and my worries behind and to remember for one day who my God is. Talk to yourself like that. Talk to your family like this. Call the Sabbath a delight. Listen, family, kids, we're so busy during the week, and I wish we had more time to think about the Lord and worship the Lord, but we get to stop all of that ordinary work today so we can go to church. So we can go to church and hear the Word of God, so we can sing and speak and pray right into our Heavenly Father's ears with all of His people. We get to do that today, kids. We get to be in the path, in the stream that will bring us and our family peace and joy and love. We get to be there. Call the Sabbath a delight. What kind of delight in the Lord will be yours when you come to the Lord's house grumbling? When you come reluctant in your spirit, wishing that you could actually just be somewhere else? That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. You want to find delight in me, says the Lord? Then come to my house expectantly. Come with this on your lips. This day is an exquisite delight. It's a pleasure. It's a gift. And then he says, call the holy day of the Lord, what? Honorable. Call it a delight. Call the holy day of the Lord honorable. The word honorable is a word that has the sense of something that's weighty. Something that's given its proper weight, its proper due. We're acknowledging the substantial, the significant nature of this day. Honor it. And the honor of the Sabbath day is seen in the fact that it is holy. It is a holy day. You all are very familiar with that word. It's one of the most common words we use in worship, isn't it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This day is holy. It is what? It's separate, distinct, unique, different, special. It's not like every other day. This day is holy. It's a word that was used of the vessels in the temple that were dedicated to the service of God. And remember that the Babylonians, when they came against the nation of Judah and captured and destroyed Jerusalem, they took all of these vessels, these holy vessels, and carried them away into Babylon. And years later, a king by the name of Belshazzar made a great feast in which he brought out these holy vessels dedicated to God and used them to get himself fat and drunk. And the golden plates on which were to sit the bread of the presence of the Almighty God of heaven, he had to serve him his meat. And the cups and the pitchers that were used to pour out a holy drink offering to Yahweh, the only God, he was using to pour out his wine into his cup. And that very night, the Lord destroyed his kingdom. Now, the Lord has a day that, like those vessels, is called holy. Consider the weightiness of this day. A holy day dedicated to him alone. Is that how you talk about the first day of the week? And the honor of this day is also seen in this phrase, the holy day of the Lord. It is the holy day of Yahweh. In other words, it is the Lord's possession. It belongs to Yahweh. The Sabbath has a sign over it, belonging to the Lord. Just like you might have a backpack in your room that has a label, belonging to me. This day belongs to him. It is the holy day of the Lord. It is universally, morally right and appropriate for humans to stop and take time to worship God. It is universally, morally right. How much time is appropriate to set aside to worship the God of heaven? Well, from the very beginning of creation, the answer was one out of every 7 days. One day belongs to him. It is his unique possession. It's his. It's not mine. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, only for his work. Listen, God has so graciously given us 6 full days to do all our work, to hold body and soul together. Will a man rob God of that day that he calls his? Now, do you talk to yourself like that? Do you call this day holy, honorable, weighty, belonging to the Lord? You talk to your family this way. You know, it would probably do us good to get in the habit of speaking this way, of calling this first day of the week what it is, the Lord's Day. You know, the other name for it, right? Sometimes we call it Sun Day, right? The day of the sun. Well, it's not about the sun, it's about the creator of the sun. It is the Lord's Day. And part of it is reflected even in our language, right? Next Lord's Day, we will meet together. Call this day honorable. But of course, it is one thing to merely talk about honoring the Lord's Day. We must also actually honor the Sabbath day. Verse 13, he says, not only if you call the holy day of the Lord honorable, but then the very next phrase, if you actually honor it, if you honor it. There are many aspects of what it means to honor the Sabbath day. But in this context, he's teaching that we honor that day not only by keeping the day holy, but by being holy, by renouncing our self-centered ways, by, as he says in the verse 13, by not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. How do you honor this day? By repenting and by holiness in your actions, your ways, your desires, your pleasure, and in your talking, your words. Repent of the ways that you've used your actions and your and had your desires misaligned and used your words inappropriately, and honor the Lord in holiness. And this, I say, I think this is what he's getting at in these verses, because this is what he's been talking about through the whole chapter. Back in verse 2, let me just show you how the flow has been going. Supposedly, these people have delighted in knowing God's what? They delight to know my ways, but really they're going their own way. In verse 3, they're fasting and seeking their own pleasure. Well, what does that look like? Well, he says they're oppressing people. They're lying and cheating. They're quarreling and fighting. They're being selfish and refusing to share the blessings that God has given them with those who are in desperate need. That's what it looks like to seek your own pleasure in this context. So then, what do? Well, in the midst of all of that, then they go and they observe their fast days. And they observe the Sabbath. And the Lord says, no, that is not honoring the Sabbath. Verse 13, you honor the Sabbath by renouncing idle, what? Idle talking. Literally, the Hebrew just says speaking words. You renounce speaking words. But of course, in the context here of your own pleasures and your own ways, the translators usually supply something like your own words. What are your own words? Well, he's talking about sinful human words. The Septuagint, which is the most ancient translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, translates it, a word in anger. The Syriac Peshitta, which is a translation into Aramaic, an ancient translation, translates it this way, words of violence. And in verse 9 here, earlier in the context, in the context of oppressing other people, he challenges them to turn away from, quote, speaking wickedness. How do you honor the Sabbath? By repenting for your evil tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison, your tongue. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Don't sit there in church on the Lord's Day claiming to honor the Lord without repenting of the way that you spoke to your spouse or to your parents. Honor my day, the Lord says. Honor me in truth. Honor me. And then he says this. He concludes it this way. Here's the if then. If You turn your back, you turn your foot, rather, from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on the Lord's holy day. And if you call the Sabbath a delight, and if you call the holy day of the Lord honorable and weighty, and if you do honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking wickedly, if you do that, verse 14, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And he says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a prospect that is set before them. What a prospect. If you will observe the Lord's day this way, if you will observe to them, he says to them, the Sabbath this way, then you will find a delight in the Lord. If you seek to delight in and to honor the Sabbath, then you will find joy in God himself. This is what every Christian craves, to delight in God himself. Oh, may that be the precious outcome for all of us, to experience delighting in God. Listen, you were made to delight. You were made to have pleasure. But ironically, you won't find it by seeking it. You will find it by seeking the Lord on his day. There you will find delight in the Lord. And he says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. And when he says that, and I really just don't have the time to develop this, but what he's saying in this verse is actually a reversal, a direct reversal of the situation that was foreseen by Moses in what's called the Song of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses in that song sings about those who rode on the high places of the land of Canaan. By the power of God, they rode over all of the high places of that land that used to belong to their enemies. And they were fed in that land with milk and honey in the promised land. Until that point at which they forgot their God and they turned to their own ways. And as a result, God would turn his back on them. He would refuse to hear and answer their prayers, and he would give them over into the hand of the enemy. And at just the appearance of a few, they would be scattered. Their situation was under the judgment of God. And now he's saying here, their situation will be reversed. The exact language of that curse will be reversed if they delight in and they honor the Sabbath. For this is the gift of God, that they would find delight in God himself. Listen, are there any of us who really need our situation reversed? Maybe you are joyless in the relationship that you have with your God. You are unable to find God, even though you have been seeking him after a manner. Then do what? Forsake your own way. Confess your sin. Forsake it in word and in deed and in your desires. And set apart the Lord's day. Anticipate it. Call it a delight. Honor that day as a day that is holy, a day that belongs to him, that is not ours to do with what we will. Listen, fill this day with that which pleases him. Fill it with that which pleases the Lord. And the irony is that renouncing our own selfish pursuit of pleasures on the Lord's day is the only way to find true delight. For the truest delight that exists in all the world is God himself. may he be found and delighted in by all who truly seek after him. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, for this word, inspired and preserved for us and providentially ordained for us this day. We receive it as a gift from your hand and as a means of grace. We pray that it would have its good effect in every life, in every family, and in our church. Teach us to honor you, to honor the Lord's day. Grant that your people would know a real delight and a real pleasure in you. Be merciful to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Take just a moment for you to pray. Continue to pray quietly where you are, and we will respond to the Lord in song. Now, would you stand with me? And we're going to sing a hymn I don't think we've sung before. We do know the tune. The church's one foundation is the tune. But the hymn is called, O Day of Rest and Gladness. O Day of Rest and Gladness. Let me just read you the words so that we're not just jumping into it without, you know, just trying to muddle our way through without it being a blessing. O day of rest and gladness, O day of joy and light, O balm of care and sadness. I mean, hasn't the Lord's day been literally to you a balm in the times of your care and sadness? O balm of care and sadness, most beautiful, most bright. On thee, that is on the Lord's day, the high and the lowly, through ages joined in tune, sing holy, holy, holy to the great God triune. Verse 2. Today, on weary nations, the heavenly manna falls. To holy convocations, the silver trumpet calls. Remember in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded his people to create these silver trumpets that were to be blown at different times to call convocations. That is convocation, call together, a convocation of God's people. These silver trumpets call to holy convocations, where gospel light is glowing with pure and radiant beams, and living water flowing with soul-refreshing streams. And then the third verse. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest. Everybody who's a Christian knows what that's like. You are saved by grace, but the whole experience of being a Christian is discovering new graces, not new in the fact that they're of a different kind, but new in the fact that they're known at a greater depth and understood in their greater breadth. New graces ever gaining from this our day of rest, we reach the rest remaining to the spirits of the blessed. So we go from strength to strength, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, from spring to spring in the wilderness, making pilgrimage to to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that is where those blessed spirits really find their great rest. And then he ends this way, to Holy Ghost be praises, to Father and to Son, the church her voice upraises to thee, blessed three in one. Let's sing this hymn together. Would you join me? And a privilege this Lord's Day is. It has proved to be that to me. I know it has proved to be that to you. Cherish this gift. Guard it. Keep it holy. We'll be dismissed with the Lord's blessing.